Well, I want to give you a couple of what-if scenarios here. What if you're the overworked pastor of a moderately sized church, and you're looking for new leaders, okay? New leaders who can step in and help out. And there's a man who is a brand new believer in Jesus Christ, but you know, he's excited. He has that vivaciousness that oftentimes you see with those who are brand new believers. And anytime the church doors are open, he is there. In fact, you have a prayer meeting that everyone knows. You don't want to go to a prayer meeting, you know. There's no food. What are you going to do? Pray? And he shows up. Not only does he show up, he's bringing people to church with him. He's witnessing. He's doing all those things that, you know, you get older and you think, I don't have to do that anymore. And you're looking for a leader. And you think, man, this guy is just... In fact, when you need, last minute, you need a junior high Sunday school teacher, I'll be there. Last minute, you need somebody to fill in for Awana because the Awana leader, I'll be there. I don't mind doing that at all. You think, I think maybe he'd be a good candidate for an elder. Now, he's a brand new believer, but look at all that he does. Look at all that he does. Or, same scenario, you're looking for more men who can be leaders at the church, and those that you've gone to, you know, the tried and true, oh, pastor, you know, I'd love to do that. Let me pray about it for 10 or 15 years, and I'll let you know. Or pastor, you know, if I could do that, if I wasn't already so committed, and I'm doing this, and I don't think I have the time for that. And so here's this guy, and he's attended for years. He's faithful. He's taught Sunday school. He's shown up for work days even. And but there's one thing. He runs his own business, and he's made some enemies over the years. And you think, oh man, should I allow the feelings of non-Christians to keep me from grabbing this guy and putting him in leadership? Well, Paul addresses those issues in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to ask you again, take your Bibles, turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3. While you're finding your way there, I want to let you know there are some sheets for personal enrichment and group discussion that the ushers will have as you leave today. And if we run out, they can print more in the office. Some questions to help you focus more specifically and pray more specifically for those who are leaders here at South Hill Bible Church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in our theme, love is the goal. Love is the goal. And as we have spent the last few weeks looking over these first seven verses, the first thing we've seen here is Paul gives a commendation to those who desire church leadership. Verse 1, this saying is trustworthy. If someone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. And then we're given 12 qualities that person needs to possess. I'm going to quickly go over these. Above reproach, the husband of one wife. And we took a whole Sunday on each of those. You can go back and listen to it. There is so much that is bound up in those two qualities. Above reproach, husband of one wife, self-controlled, self-restrained, sober is what that means, sensible, good judgment, balanced, respectable, dignified, knows how to behave rightly in various situations, hospitable, literally it means loves strangers, has a home that is open and welcomes people with open arms, able to teach, mastered at least a minimum of the scriptures and doctrine and knowing the word, the fundamental doctrines, not addicted to wine. And this general qualification looks at self-control, not addicted to anything harmful, or even things that may not be harmful, they're acceptable, but nonetheless, they're addictive. And I've thought all week how when I mention chocolate, just the negative response I got from you all. And boy, I've prayed for you this week because I've eaten my Hershey's bars. And you know what? I found you can do s'mores in the microwave. Yes. Oh. And so I'm, you know, there's no carbon that's being emitted into the atmosphere. I'm not out there at the barbecue grill. I'm just thinking, God must love this because I sure do. Anyway, not addicted to wine. Not a bully. Somebody who loves to argue, who picks fights. There should be a willingness to yield, to find a common ground, and when necessary, even to compromise. Not a bully, but gentle. There is a graciousness about this individual, a sweet reasonableness, one writer said. He treats others generously, puts up with the wrong instead of immediately going to war. Not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And that's the verbal bickering that so often goes back and forth. This person has learned to pour water on a fire instead of gas on a fire. And then finally, not greedy, free from the love of money. Well, those are the qualifications, the 12 qualifications. And then Paul gives us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us three life situations, three conditions that must be true of leaders, leaders of God's people. And each of these situations, each of these conditions comes with a reason attached. Paul gives the condition, then he gives the reason. And here's the first one, three specific conditions a church leader must meet. I'm reading from verse 4. He must manage his own household well and keep his children in control without losing his dignity. And then here's the reason, verse 5. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? If he can't manage his family, Paul is saying he won't be able to manage God's church. How he guides or fails to guide his family will inevitably be how he guides or fails to guide God's family. Now, in the New American Standard Version and some other versions, that little phrase, with all dignity, keep his children in control without losing his dignity, without losing it, with all dignity, does that refer to the children or does that refer to the father? That's a question that, and you'll notice some versions go, no, it's the children who have to maintain dignity. Other versions say, no, it's the father. And it's one of those Greek constructions where it could go either way. And we're forced to look at the context and try to figure it out. I think it's referring to the father. Who, even when his children are struggling, he needs to treat them with dignity. How does it happen that the father could lose his dignity? I think as men, we, and I'm including myself, have a tendency toward passivity. And I'm just going to quickly ask for a, no, I won't either, show of hands on this. You can trace it all the way back to the garden when Eve is being tempted. She's having this nice discussion with a friendly snake hanging down from a tree. And where's Adam? Right there. Go back and reread Genesis chapter 3. He is right there. What's he doing? Not a blessed thing. He's listening in, but he is disengaged and uninvolved. And what happens? Eve grabs the fruit, takes a bite, hands it to Adam. And what happens is the mess we are in today. And far too often, we as fathers, we repeat that. We go down that same path. We choose the path of passivity rather than engaging and involving ourselves. And we find the same horrific consequences so often. So as fathers, when we fail to get involved, when there's an infraction, when there's a disobedience, your son doesn't turn in the math assignment that you encouraged him to do. He doesn't turn it in again. Your child comes home with a brand new bike, and you say, "Where did that come from?" "Oh, my friend gave it to me." And a day or two later, you're talking with the neighbor down the block who says, "By the way, if you see a brand new blue bike, it disappeared from our yard." And you're looking at this nice blue bike your son brought home. When your daughter repeatedly lies to you about how things are going at work, what do you do? What do you do at that point? Far too often, our response is to explode. You jump up and down, you scream, you curse, you are out of control angry, you threaten. You threaten your child. If you don't straighten up, if you don't do this, but the child knows they're empty threats. Nothing will come about. They've been through this before and before and before with you. It'll blow over like it has in the past because my dad is more passive than engaged. My dad is more passive than involved. There's a little warfare that goes on. Then there's a uneasy peace, but there's no guidance. There's no involvement. There's no training. And there's little love. Fathers, we cannot simply demand obedience, pressure obedience, coerce obedience. We have to train our children to obey. And you know what that takes? It takes time. It takes involvement. Takes engagement, modeling, loving training, repeatedly teaching. And we don't get there by withdrawing and ignoring until there's an infraction. Then we blow up. Then there's that uneasy truce and it starts all over. How will a father like that approach leadership in God's family? If that's how he leads in his family, how will he lead God's family? And Paul says here, much the same. Much the same. Those who don't lead at home won't lead at church. Those who lead poorly at home are going to lead poorly at church. Those who assume that their position at home, in and of itself, gives them the right to demand obedience. You straighten up and fly right because I said so. They'll take that same position at church. Consequently, their leadership is going to be coercive and dictatorial, heavy-handed, not loving, not humble, not sacrificial. And Paul says, no, that person should not be in leadership. Man, I want to plead with you. If you find yourself going through that cycle, we have a wonderful, wonderful resource that you need to check out here at South Hill Bible Church. It's called Authentic Manhood. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a father. This is the best thing I have ever seen. I've been through it repeatedly. I've taught it a number of times. It is the best thing I have ever seen that takes almost everything God says about who we should be and what we should do as men, as husbands and fathers, distills it into an understandable form. It is life-changing. It is transformational. And I cannot encourage you enough. You need to go. You need to take this. I don't care if your kids are young or if they are old. It will do you a world of good. Call the church office, email, get a hold of Wally Jensen or Nate Garner. You need to get there. Otherwise, my fear is we are going to continue down the path that Adam blazed for us. And that's no path. That's no path that any of us want to go. Manage in verse 4. Manage. It's a good word. It's the word that is used here of how we should deal with our children, manage our household. And there are a couple of ways. It literally means to stand in front of. And so there's a sense of leadership that goes with us, but there's another sense of caring. In fact, if you look at the last part of verse 5 there, Paul writes, care for the church of God. Not manage the church of God, but care for the church of God. Whoops, let me back up there. Well, I'm not going to back up either. You got a Bible there. Care for the church of God. Often we don't think of caring as part of leadership, and yet Paul parallels those two terms. He says we as fathers need to manage our families, but then he doesn't say manage the church of God. He says care for the church of God. That means that there's an administrative piece, but it also means there is a heart piece that goes on here, a head piece as well as a heart piece, that the leadership of the elders is characterized by care. It's not just they get together and they make decisions. It's not just they get together and they administrate, they motivate. They get together and they talk about who is hurting and what needs to happen, how that can happen, who is struggling, and how can we pray. It's exactly what Steve was talking about this morning. It's not a group of men who sit around a boardroom table with cigars and beers. No, they never do that. It's not a group of men who sit around and just make decrees. It is a group of men who are close enough with the people of God, the sheep of God, that they know where the hurts are, where the needs are, and they care. They care enough to get involved. They care enough to pray. Manage means a compassionate governance, not a heavy-handed, stern, tyrannical domination. I knew a man whose life motto was, if the nail won't go, just get a bigger hammer. Just get a bigger hammer. And that was the way he approached life. We cannot do that. We can't coerce or force our children or God's children. Obedience is not something that we demand. It is earned by our day-to-day lives. It's a byproduct of wise, consistent, Christ-like leadership. Some have read this verse and said, okay, what if a man has four children and one of them goes off the rails? One of them. Three of them are walking with the Lord, but there's one that, just out in left field, disobedient, rebellious. Is he or is he not fit to be a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ? Some have read this verse and said, okay, yeah, your kids were good when they were with you, but now that they're grown and gone, boy, there's one that is as far out in left field as she could possibly be. You're not fit for leadership anymore. What do you do? What do you do in situations like that? I know this. Children go through ups and downs. Luckily, parents never do, but children, yeah, they go through ups and downs, and there are times that they're submissive and pliable and willing to learn and follow. There are other times that they're headstrong and obstinate and unyielding. By the way, I'm not speaking from personal experience on any of that, headstrong or obstinate or unyielding. So what do? We act in patience and we pray. We give the Lord time to work in their hearts and we pray. We don't conclude that one season of difficulty is indicative that this will be how their whole life will be. So we pray. We don't give up because we conclude we have been an utter blatant failure as a parent. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray some more. Why? Because there is a mighty God in heaven who can work where you cannot. on the inside. On the inside, there's a God who does heart surgery with the most rebellious of children. So we pray. Pray that God will do whatever it takes to get their attention and bring them back. Well, the first condition for church leadership is to look at how the potential leader leads or doesn't lead in his family. Loving family leadership, the second condition that we find here. And I'm way behind. There we go. There's the... Yeah, proven spiritual maturity. Proven spiritual maturity. This person is not a new Christian. There's been time to grow. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become arrogant and fall into the punishment that the devil will exact. The reason for this condition, he may become arrogant. He may grow conceited and fall into the same judgment. There's a question here when it talks about the same fall into the punishment that the devil will exact. I don't think that's the best translation. I think rather what this is looking at, and again, this is another one of those areas of Greek grammar where it could go either way. Either Satan brings punishment or it's the punishment similar to what Satan experienced. And I think it's that second one. That second one. He must not be a recent convert. By the way, that Greek word literally means newly planted. Newly planted. Anybody have a garden that they're growing? For the first time in years, I planted a garden this year. And you know, I'm really liking it. Yeah, nobody's there to... Well, I won't even go into that. I really like having a garden. Yeah, it's a quiet time for me. And nobody's barking. You know what I did yesterday? I took some plants, acorn squash. I love acorn squash. And there were too many in this one area, so I transplanted them. And I'm going to see if they live or not, you know, because they were newly planted. Newly planted. That's the idea here, a recent convert. What's the problem? Does he know the word? Does he know the word? Probably not very well. Does he know the ways of the Lord? Has he been a believer long enough to experience the ways of God, how God works? How much do we know him? Very, very little. And there's this temptation. There's this temptation that Paul speaks of here. He may become arrogant, conceited, pride. Those in leadership, they can take a lot of slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, but they can also say, look at me. Look at me. I am a leader. If only my siblings could see me now. They'd never believe this. And it goes to your head, and you think, people love me. I'm really something. Look at this. Conceited. Literally, that word means filled with smoke. Filled with smoke. It's like when you see these cars. You ever been behind a car where they're vaping? And, you know, all of a sudden, here's this huge cloud that blows out of the window there. And then there's nothing. There's nothing there. You know, smoke, it's there for a few seconds. The steam, it's just gone. And that's the picture here that Paul is painting. You know, it may be, too, that when he says filled with smoke, you can't see all that well. The room is filling with smoke. You don't know where the exits are. You don't know which way to go. You don't know how to get out. You are disoriented and your judgment is poor. There's a tendency to want to rush people into leadership. And we need to resist that. We need to resist it. We need to give them an opportunity to mature. So this summer, when we are approaching our congregational meeting and we are looking at people to put in places of leadership, deaconesses, deacons, elders, we need to ask, how long have they walked with the Lord? How long have they known the Lord? Otherwise, this result. They may fall into the devil's condemnation. I like the translation. Yeah, he must not be a new convert, newly baptized, for fear the sin of conceit should bring upon him a judgment contrived by the devil. That's the New English Bible, and I think that misses it. It's not a judgment contrived by the devil. It is a judgment similar to what the devil experienced. A condemnation like the devil's that was brought on by God himself. Well, that's the second condition. The second condition, proven spiritual maturity. By the way, anybody remember from geometry the formula for distance? Distance is rate times time. Who said that? Okay, some geometry people still here. Seventh grade, and you still remember that. Georgia, good job. Rate times time. Time is always a piece of maturity. A piece of maturity. You can't get away from that. There's a third condition here that we have. A third condition. Recognize good reputation. Verse 7. He must be well thought of by those outside the faith so that he may not fall into disgrace and be caught by the devil's trap. He maintains a good reputation with unbelievers, with non-Christians. He is concerned about those outside the faith and what they think as he interacts with them. He may be the only Christian some know. What do they think of Jesus Christ by the interactions they have with him? What's the reason? Otherwise, he may be caught in Satan's snare, fall into the disgrace, and caught by the devil's trap. And literally, that's what this word means, that Satan is setting traps. He's setting traps all the time, not just for Christian leaders, but I think the more we watch the news, more and more, you see Christian leaders who fall and fall badly, fall hard, fall, and there are shockwaves that go out. Talk to people who for years worshiped at Willow Creek Church just outside of Chicago with Bill Hybels. And all that happened there, all that came to light. Talk to people who for years worshiped at Harvest Bible Chapel outside of Chicago with James McDonald, and all that came to light. And there are non-Christians today who look at that and say, why would I ever want that? Why would I ever want that? And so they look at those who are representatives of Jesus Christ, those in leadership, and they say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want it. Look at those who today are looking at the Roman Catholic Church and saying, who would ever want to be a part of something like that? That was the situation at Ephesus. There were these false teachers, these pretend leaders who got into places of leadership when they should not have been there. Their family was not what it should have been. They were perhaps new believers in Jesus Christ, or they did not have a good reputation with those outside the church. Nonetheless, they were given positions of leadership, and it reflected badly, not just on the Church of Jesus Christ there at Ephesus, it reflected badly on Jesus Christ himself. And Paul is saying that should not happen. That should not happen. Who is competent to lead Christ's church? Those who have demonstrated loving leadership in their families. Loving leadership. Those who have proven maturity in the church. And those who have recognized respectability in the world. Those are the three arenas. Those are the three conditions, characteristics that Paul mentions here. So what do? We pray. We pray for our leaders. We pray for them because every one of them has a target on his back. Every one of them, Satan would like nothing more than them to be front page news in tomorrow's Spokesman Review. On the TV tomorrow night, so-and-so was caught. And what happens in the minds of those outside? They say, why? Why would I ever want that? We pray that even now, God would be raising up young leaders, young men and women who are passionate about the Church of Jesus, who are driven by a vision that the world would come to know our Savior as we know. Men and women who are aware of their weaknesses, who are dependent on His strength, who are knowledgeable but not fearful of the enemy. We know His schemes, but we don't fear Him. Yielded to our King, grounded in His Word. As we conclude this morning, I'd like to ask our elders and our deacons and our deaconesses to stand. Would you mind doing that right now? Elders, deacons, and deaconesses. These are those who have accepted positions of leadership here at South Hill Bible Church. And we need to pray. We need to pray for them because they have targets on their backs. I'm going to ask the deacons and the deaconesses to sit down. These are our elders. These are our elders. And I'd like you to join with me in prayer for them. Did you know it's okay if you pray with your eyes open? Especially if you're driving. I want you to know that. It is okay to pray with your eyes open. And I would like, Brad, you need to be standing. Andrew's standing out back. You are an elder. You are an elder. I'd like you to join with me. You can read it on the screen with your eyes open. And we are going to pray right now for those that God has placed in leadership. Father in heaven, guard the hearts and lives of our leaders. Protect them from the devil's traps. Keep them dependent on You, not on their own gifts or understanding. May they be keenly aware of their weaknesses and Your more than sufficient strength. May they gladly sacrifice for Your kingdom. May they realize that any sacrifice is small compared to Christ's greater sacrifice on the cross and their eternal reward. May they be driven by a clear vision of the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep them from sloth, pride, greed, and a love of pleasure. Ground them in Your Word. Guard them by Your power. Fill them with Your Spirit. Use them for Your glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Father, we commit these men who are standing to You. And Father, we are grateful for them. We're grateful for the sacrifices that they make, for the time invested. We pray, Lord, that You would guard their hearts. We pray that You would guard their families. We pray that they would be so devoted to You, Satan will never find a chink that he can exploit for his devious schemes. And Father, we pray, would You bless this church through them? And Lord, may they never lose sight of someday standing before You and hearing You, Lord Jesus, say, well done, well done. May that be our goal, may that be our passion, and may that be our reward. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.